In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one good. I'll just read one verse with you. And because, ممكن, can you come? We make it an informal place. We'll discuss it more than we forget about it. In Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. To conform to the image of his Son. Can you tell me how you understand this verse? To conform to the image of his Son. Yes. I'm here to learn. So please, be gracious. To conform to the image of his Son. Yani. Ikeman, what else? Anything else? The title is Orthodoxy and Orthopraxis. What does it mean, Orthopraxis? Have you seen this word before? Okay. Democracy. Let me share with you one word first, and then we'll go further to see what the Lord is going to talk to us, how to conform to the image of his Son. Abuna told me that most of you are serving, so it's a mission, and you are the mission church of the Coptic Church in the whole world. So we are here to learn from you before anything else. This word, there are two words. One of them is papto, the other one is baptizio. And we'll find both of them in many verses in the Bible. Jesus himself said, no one can be baptized or can be having this papto or baptize you like me. Why? A very famous quote here by a Greek scholar who was trying to show us how to pickle, to make pickles. He was using the two words to show us the difference between both of them. If you would like to make pickles, you need first to baptize these vegetables in water and then baptize you in vinegar. It ends up when you baptize something in the water, just you clean it from outside. But if you are baptize you to these vegetables, then the vinegar is inside and outside. It's a total conversion. It becomes something totally different. So when we say orthodoxy and orthopraxis, we are trying to find out what we learn, how we read the scripture, how we reach others, but with this baptizio, not papto, how we are differently or totally different from inside and from outside as well. So we learn today three words only to see the orthodoxy in them and the orthopraxis in them. The first one, that it's Trinitarian. I am sure that all of you used to read books written by many authors, whether they are Orthodox, non-Orthodox, Catholics, Protestant, even sometimes atheists, if you read, for example, in psychology or whatever it is, we read different books. But if I'm trying to understand the book for myself, or to convey this message as a servant in the church, in which way? I'm sure every one of us has read before books written by different authors, especially the famous names, Rick Warren, Max Lucado, and so on. What is the difference between their way of addressing a certain topic and if I will read the book and readdress it to someone else? When we say our church is teaching us that our teaching is Trinitarian, what does it mean for us personally? You know, if you look to the liturgy, we start everything, even before we start, when we are crossing the tonics, Abuna is saying the or reciting the Trinity three times before we start anything. The church is always focusing that we are worshiping the Trinity. We are not focusing only on the Son. We are not focusing only on the Holy Spirit. We are not focusing only on the Father, but we show at all times, every single act is a Trinitarian act. But Trinity is not something we used to say it when we are so young, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's alive. St. John said in 1 John chapter 1, from verse 1 to 4, the aim of the Christian life, let us read it. Can you open with me? 1 John chapter 1. He's trying to tell us, when you believe isn't in the Trinity, you need to live the Trinity. When you preach the Trinity, you need to show if it's an orthodox teaching, there is an orthodox praxis. There is an act of the Trinity in my life. Let us read it together. That which was from the beginning, which was heard, which was have seen with our eyes, which have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which was have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. If what I have read, what I have received is Trinitarian, I'm going to convey it as a transformation in my life to the life of the Holy Trinity. This is the orthodox practice of the Trinitarian teaching. We hear many people talking about psychology or Christian counseling, but when we look to the details of it, we discover that they are talking about the Holy Spirit is going to heal you. Where is the Father and the Son? Or the blood of Jesus will cleanse you, which is true, but where is the Father and the Holy Spirit? Because very few churches, one of them, of course, the Orthodox Church, are very focused on worshiping and in the acts and the fellowship of the Holy Trinity. So when we say that we are serving God in, and we believe in the Trinity, it's the Holy Trinity working in me, with me, through me, in every single aspect. When we say it's a personal relationship with the Holy Trinity, I'm not ignoring any one of them. The church is encouraging us in every single occasion, if it's a wedding, liturgy, vespers, matins, to tell us the love of God the Father, the grace of only begotten Son Jesus Christ, the communion and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are in a fellowship with the Holy Trinity. So the first T, which need when we read a book, when we convey a message, to show that we are worshiping the Holy Trinity. And this exactly what the whole liturgy is telling us. We are in a fellowship with the Holy Trinity through the Incarnation. The same thing, when we receive anything, when we try to convey a message and we ignore the Incarnation, we don't, as we read now, and life was manifested. Who is this life? The Son of Man was manifested. He was incarnated to show us how to be in a fellowship with the Holy Trinity. So when we receive teaching or when we convey teaching as servants, we need to know these two clear facts. We are presenting that we are worshiping the Holy Trinity. And the second thing, through the Incarnation, we have this fellowship with the Holy Trinity. You can read any book, can convey any message, you can hear whatever you want, but focus on when I read it, when I convey it, when I receive it, I have to receive it in this way. And showing how I am living this orthodox praxis as well. I know that every liturgy I am uniting myself with the incarnated Son of God. Saint Cyril the Great says, it's like two pieces of wax melted together and they become one. This is what is happening in each liturgy. I am uniting myself like two pieces of wax. He says something else, it is Mesis Fesici, it's natural participation. I and Christ has natural we are one flesh. And this is the reality of being in the life of the Holy Trinity. Without this, we are talking about a doctrine called Holy Trinity. It's not something to live. It's not something to experience every day. It's not part of my own personal life. So when we believe in the Trinity, the teaching of our church, the teaching we receive and convey is a Trinitarian teaching through the incarnation of the Son of God. This is a very simple one. The second one, we are trying to make more rhyming. So there are three T's. The first T is Trinitarian. The second one is traditional. But let me stop for 1 second. What is tradition in your mind? What does it mean, the word tradition? Something boring and very old? What is tradition?
Apostolic.
Orthodox. What else? When you hear the word tradition, what is the first thing comes to your mind?
Passed down.
Good. Eteni, what else?
Very old.
You know, for a long time, we hear the word, and because of the bad reputation of the word in the West, like it's a traditional church, boring church. But the word is totally different. You know, the word mentioned in the New Testament 30 times. 8 of them in a negative way. 3 of them just only in Mark chapter 7. But the word itself is very positive. It's a dynamic act. The word in our mind, it's very static, something very old. But the word is totally different. Why? Let me tell you first the historical background of the word, and then we can find out how our teaching that we receive and convey is traditional and how to live the also practice of this tradition. Till 1054, when the church in the West was one church, the Roman Catholic, and the Eastern Orthodox was one church, which is, we call it the Chalcedonian Church. We are 9 Chalcedonian churches, we are the Oriental churches. At that time, all churches, Chalcedonian and non-Chalcedonian, believed in one thing. We have one source of revelation. God revealed himself through one source. This source is the tradition, not the scriptures. What we hear now is the scripture, it's very non-orthodox teaching. Because the church at the time believed in one source of teaching, which is one source of revelation, the tradition. But this tradition meant 6 components. The first one is the scripture itself. Second one is the liturgies. The third one, the canons. The fourth one, the creeds. The fifth one, the fathers. And the sixth one, some people added the icons. Let me take a few minutes in each one of them. We were discussing today in the morning about this, the meaning of the scripture. Why, for example, now we have a big debate with most of the Reformed churches about the real presence of the body and blood of Christ in the Eucharist. Why? What do you think? And why even most of the Reformed churches are confused with each other about the real presence of the Eucharist? Particularly, why? Yes. You can whisper, I will hear you. For a major problem, we thank God we don't have it. Why? If now we just flip in Matthew 26, the four verses, 26-26, the four verses about the Eucharist. Every denomination now is trying to pick up the text, trying to understand the text, right? And that's why we have different interpretations. Some of them said it's a symbol. Some said it's for, do this for the remembrance of me. And we said, no, it's the real presence. It's the real body and blood of Christ. What is the difference between both of them? Let me take you to a small journey back in time to visit a church 3-4 years after the resurrection of our Lord. Can you imagine a church 3-4 years after the resurrection of our Lord, how the church will look like? Let us go and have to attend a liturgy with them. Maybe the priest of this church was Saint Peter himself. They have the liturgy of the word. Definitely there was no New Testament. So they read part of the Old Testament, and then Saint Peter was explaining, as he did, for example, in the day of Pentecost, this is the fulfillment, Jesus Christ. And then he added something more, his own personal experience. He told them the story when he walked on the water. Then he continued, and they have the communion at the end of this liturgy. At that time, the church has something called the Apostolic Creed. It was quite short, but they had a creed at that time. Later in the year 49, we have a council, the first ecumenical council, at that time the Council of Jerusalem, and we have a decision for this council. We have a canon for the church at that time. All this has been done without writing a single word in the New Testament. So the church was living a real full life, having a liturgy, having canons, having creeds, and having interpretation from the apostles, but we have no New Testament. So when the Holy Spirit inspired some of the disciples to write down the scripture, they were not making an event. They were recording a living event. What all the churches are trying now, they are bringing the text and trying to make an event out of a text, which is totally the opposite. That's why they are mixing up. When we say we are a traditional church, it means we believe in the event before the text. We lived the event, the fullness of the event, before having a text. Later, the Holy Spirit inspired a churchman to write the scripture. And later, the church canonized the scripture, kept the scripture, and even explained the scripture as well. That's why we have some of the fathers, we call them apostolic fathers. They were direct disciples of the apostles. And we have their successors. So we have a continuity of understanding the scripture. When we say we are a traditional church, it's something very dynamic. As you said, the word in Greek means handing over. Which not something old, we keep it aside. We are handing over a life. That's why when we say now the scripture, or the, like some other church saying, the scripture alone, it's a heresy. Never heard of till the 16th century. Even, he said, Luther never said so, but he put the authority of the scripture over everything. And it's amazing to see that Luther himself, who pushed the church to believe in scripture alone, he is the one who took off 7 books from the Old Testament. And he was insisting to take another 7 books from the New Testament, but he failed. He spoke very badly about them, especially the Epistle of St. James, but he couldn't take it off. And at the same time, they are saying scripture alone. So when we say you are a traditional church, or our teaching is traditional, it means we knew the event, we lived the event, and we have the scripture to endorse the event. And there is something very important. The event can explain the text, not vice versa. I will give you one example, very simple example. You know the Lord's Prayer? Where you can find it in the Bible? Where you can find it in the Bible? بيخبوا عليا كل حاجة بقول مش عايزين in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11 but there is a difference between both of them and those who are trying to find something wrong in our scripture your Bible is corrupted even the Lord's Prayer which you are praying it every day many times there is a big difference especially at the end one of them is ending with the Gloria the other one is not ending with the Gloria which one Christ said open your Bible and look at it. Check your Lord's Prayer. Open Luke chapter 11. Verse 2. It ends up in verse 4. And not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that's it. This is the end of the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11. In Matthew 6, it ends, for thine is the power and glory as we confess. Which one is right? What do you say? If just we have two texts, one of them having this Gloria, the other one doesn't have the Gloria. No one asked you this question before? You know, St. Luke wrote his gospel to the Gentiles, right? To the Romans. But St. Matthew wrote to Jewish people. In the Jewish tradition, there is no prayer that does not end with the Gloria. So when St. Matthew wrote to the Hebrews, he was telling them, here how we are going to pray it. Like if now Abuna is asking you, please pray. Will he ask you, cross yourself before you pray? Cross yourself after you finish prayer? No, because you will do it. Your culture, your background, it says when you start praying, you cross yourself. The same thing. Because we have the event that no Jewish prayer does not end with the Gloria. St. Matthew is writing through this event. So we are not comparing text with text. We know the event. Through the event, we can understand the difference in the text. But if you have only two texts, we are saying this one is missing one verse. Which one is right? And we have a wrong question because we are trying to make from the text an understanding and comparison between two texts. The church is always living the tradition. We have one source of revelation. That's why you'll find the church after 1054 when the great schism between the West and the East, the Eastern Orthodoxy and the Catholic Church, they started to have two sources of revelation, which makes the big problem later during the time of Reformation. The Catholic Church, by that time, they believed in two sources. One of them is tradition, and the other one is scripture. And this tradition has extra biblical teaching contradicting even the scripture. And all the reformers, starting from as early as John Huss and John Huss, the other one, I remember his name now. They were objecting on the difference in this extra biblical teaching, which is against the Bible itself. But for our church, we never had this problem. We always believe in one source of revelation. We spoke only now about the scripture, the liturgies. And when we say the scripture, here's this very important point because always people are raising this point. Said, are you able to understand the scripture by yourself? You'll miss out. Don't read the scripture alone. Don't have your quiet time. Have you heard this before? But why? Because people are mixing out between two things. We have something called in the church internal judgment and external judgment. This is how to live the orthopraxis of the scripture. I will give you a very simple example also from the church. Simon the Tanner. He was illiterate. He heard the verse, if your eyes are going to stumble you, just pluck it out. He was stumbled, he took off his eye. Right? Is it right interpretation? No. But he is a saint, and through him God moved the mountain. When we misunderstand the scripture in a good conscience, God is going to sanctify your life. And you will be a saint like Saint Simon the Tanner. But you can't stand here and teach if your eyes are going to stumble you, take it off literally. This is external judgment. When we teach the interpretation of the church to the verse, not your personal experience. The church is encouraging us, read your Bible. Understand as much as you can. Even if you are going to misunderstand, God is going to bless you for your faithfulness. But don't teach your personal experience. Many even church saints at one point messed up because they taught their own personal experience as a dogma or doctrine in the church. So we are required to read the scripture as much as we can, to apply them in our life as much as we can. But you're not going to teach our own personal interpretation. When we teach from the heritage of the church, the 2,000 years. Say, we believe in the scripture as lived by the saints, explained by the fathers. But still I can read my scripture, understand whatever I can understand, and God is going to bless me. When we say the liturgy and how to live it to the fullness of it, the liturgy is the whole public prayers, not only the Eucharist. When we say it has two wings, every term in the church has these two wings, personal act and corporate act. I will give you one simple example and then we can elaborate more about it. In the Eucharist, I, as an individual, as a person, I am uniting myself with the head of the body, Jesus Christ. It's a personal act between me and God. But in the same time, the corporate act, I am uniting myself with all believers, past, present, and future, because the Eucharist is an eternal act. Any term we hear it in the church has two wings, personal one and corporate one. So when we say we are traditional church, it means it's not you alone or we alone. You'll find, again, I'm talking about theology, not people. In the Catholic theology, there is no I, only we. You have no presence. It should be only within the we of the church. In the 13th century, when the humanistic movement started, they saw that there is no I. So they started to empower the I. And once the Reformation happened, I am saved. I can take my decision. I can understand the scripture alone. Ashan, to empower this I which was missed out with the we of the Catholic. But in our church, there is a balance between the I and the we. If you see it in the liturgy, sometimes you are saying, we believe. Some other times, I believe. I have my own personal belief, which is within the church of the we, the church. If you look to the baptism, you'll find two forms. In our church, it's the smaller one. After renouncing the devil, the new baptized or his parents are saying, I believe in one God. But when we recite it together, we say, we believe in one God. It's the baptismal, personal act of the belief, and then the communal one. All of us, we believe the same. But I personally have my own belief. The church, in our tradition, we are balancing between the I and the we are not missing out any of them. And we say it is liturgy, which means the whole year is a liturgical year. From day one in the Coptic year till the last day, you are living the whole life of Christ. You'll find some teaching or some people focusing the whole year about one thing, the Holy Spirit. or the cross, or salvation, which is good. But our church is telling us Christ is offering all his life to everyone. So it's a yearly reminder, a daily reminder, weekly reminder that we are celebrating the whole life of Christ. Because we are called to live the whole life of Christ. St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 14 and 11, twice, that the life of Christ may be manifested in our mortal bodies. So when we say we are liturgical church, the second or part of the tradition is the liturgy. I am living the full life of Christ on a personal act and in a corporate act. And the whole world has to see it in my life. This is the orthopraxis. I can't say, the father said, there's no orthodoxy without orthopraxis. And there's no orthopraxis without orthodoxy. So both of them. It's not a matter of doctrine to argue with others. It's how to live it to the fullness of it. Sacramental, I'm not going to speak about it a lot. But when we say sacramental, it means we have real means of grace. It is not an old tradition that we have to baptize a child or to anoint him with a holy myron or to tell people we need to confess and to have communion and no. It is a real action in my life. And when the church was telling us about especially the baptism and the Eucharist, it is something through it we receive the fullness of the life of Christ once more. The whole theology of St. Cyril of Alexandria, or most of the theology of the Church of Alexandria, is based on the new life, the newness of life through the baptism and the chrismation, and then the renewal of life through the Eucharist. And again, it is my daily life. Every day I'm coming to church for this renewal. Every liturgy I'm receiving something new. Every liturgy I am moving on towards eternity. In the Greek tradition, everyone is coming for the communion, is asking the priest on a daily basis, today I ask you, Son of God, to accept me to partake today of your body and blood. And then the comment, you'll find it was in most of the liturgy book, today is the opening of the everlasting now. The everlasting now. I start my eternity, or I renew my eternity in every liturgy. So it's not a habit, it's not a good thing to have a communion every Sunday. It is the everlasting now that I'm invited every liturgy to enjoy it to its fullness. The creeds, as I told you, the church is insisting when we recite the creed, it's with a loud voice, all of us. Why? Because this is what we believe. It has been written, done for my transformation. So the church is the place where the beings are transformed into becomings. We are changed every time we come to church. Even in the scripture. You know, you read your Bible, and we encourage everyone to read his Bible at home. Father Schmumann said, when we come to church and we read the same scripture in the liturgy, the Holy Spirit is converting these words into a personal revelation. He's trying to say, even to read the scripture in the liturgy, it's not a time to sit down or to sleep. It's a time of new revelations. It's the same verses you read before at home. But now, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal it as a personal revelation to every one of us. So when we recite the creed in the church, we are, as I was discussing with some of you yesterday, it's who for us and for our salvation became man. To see that the creed is very personal. Who is for me and for my salvation became man. And then we start to say the whole story. And he is coming once more. For whom? Who for me and for my salvation? Is again the baptismal form of the Eucharist. So when we go home after the Eucharist, do you believe that you have received something differently? You received the eternal Jesus inside you. You become one with him. St. Augustine says that in every liturgy, we are not transforming the body of Christ to be ours, but he is transforming us to be him, to be like him. One of the prayers we have in the liturgy of baptism, we ask the Lord that he might become to conform to the image of your Son, and by becoming one with him. This is the reality of our identity in Christ. I am becoming one with him. I'm not going home as I came. I'm going home victorious. St. John Chrysostom says, you know, we are going out to breathe fire on our enemy. We are going to fight against our enemy outside the church. The canons, as I said, we have the first council and we have many councils later, and in each time we believe it's a dynamic act. It's not old rules, no, it's a dynamic act. The patrology or the church fathers. The church is insisting we are not following the fathers, but we are following consensus patrum, which means the consensus of the fathers. We believe no one of the fathers is infallible. We can find in each father something the church as a whole does not agree with him. So we are not following one father. We are following the consensus of the father. That's why we are not giving infallibility to anyone, whoever he is. We love our fathers. We learn from them. But we are not putting them aside that he said so. No. For example, we have some of the fathers, we call them the apologetic fathers. They were defenders of faith. We can take the dogmas from them. But some of them were very saintly people, and they are not teachers of dogmas. They were contemplating in some verses. Sometimes they are missing out some of the dogmas at that time. As we were discussing outside, the problem of the procession of the Holy Spirit from the Father, as we believe, or as the Catholic Church believe, and of the Son. This sentence was mentioned many times by St. Hilaire of Poitiers in his writings in the 4th century. This debate was starting at the 9th and end up in the 11th. But he doesn't mean it. He was talking about something totally different. So we can't say that he said so, let us follow him. No, it is not the consensus pattern. Tertullian, who is the one who taught us that the Trinity is one essence and three persons. He is the one who fought harshly against the infant baptism. We are not with him at this point. We believe in the infant baptism from the apostolic era till today. But one of the fathers, especially in the first 5 centuries, was only one, Tertullian, who was against infant baptism. We don't accept what he is saying, but we accept what others, as a consensus of the father, was agreeing upon it. Many examples, but we are not here to give examples. But when we say we are a traditional church, we are not following a father, but the consensus pattern. Again, how to live this also practice, how we adore the teaching of those fathers. Some of them paid their life as a price to keep this faith for us. Some of them, like St. Athanasius, was exiled 4 times. He was Pope for 46 years, 41 out of them, he was outside the country in exile. St. Dioscorus, the 25th Pope, was suffering a lot. How we adore the faith we receive through those people. But again, we are not saying any one of them is infallible. That's why St. Gregory the Theologian says something very nice. He said, we are not going to quarrel about names if all of them leads to the same understanding. He was talking about in his book about the Holy Spirit, about the ousia or the essence and the nature, and the person and hypostasis. He was telling them, we are not going to quarrel about names. Let us focus on what you mean by this word, and we can find out what is it. So we, when we say we are Presbyterian church, traditional church, it is not something to say we are old or boring. We are very dynamic, but we are holding the truth, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Finally, as I said, some of the churches adding icons as part of the tradition. And this is a very famous icon in the church. And why did he put it? Sometimes the icon is telling us a story without writing a story. And it was well proven, especially this story. You'll find the Holy Family with the baby Jesus entering into the land of Egypt. The top one, you'll find at the right one here, it is the exit from Egypt. We discovered in 1988, a German scholar, he found out an old manuscript to say that the Holy Family spent 3 years and 8 months in Egypt. So the icon was telling us, he came as an infant, but when he went out, he was just a young boy, nearly five and a half years. So some of them put icons as part of the tradition to convey message without writing it. Not all the churches, but some of the churches are proving this. So first of all, the church is Trinitarian in belief and in acts. Traditional, with the very dynamic meaning of traditional. Finally, which again, it makes a big difference between our tradition and our teaching and any other church, theandric. It's a compound word, it's theo, God, anthropy, man. Salvation in our church and every single thing in our church comes through a unity, through union between God and man. Without it, we are throwing balls to each other. When we say theandric, which means through the Eucharist, one of the main characters of our teaching, our Coptic Orthodox or any Orthodox church, is a Eucharistic teaching. If we know what is the Eucharist, we can understand the intercession. If we know what is the Eucharist, we can understand who is the other for me. Other, whether he is an animal or a human being, I can know differently. Okay, I can see in a different eyes. This Eucharistic approach. When we say theandric, it means I can't do anything alone. It is through unity with God. Is through the Eucharist. Every single act in my life is a divine human act. Nothing is only human and nothing is only divine. Salvation is a divine human act. The work of grace is through divine human act. Nothing is only human and nothing is only divine. So the church is telling me, if you believe in this theandric, do you believe that you have to live a life of repentance and confession without pushing you, without telling you if you are not confessed for the last 2 months or whatever it is, don't have communion today? No. Because I believe in this theandric power through unity with Christ. Most of the fathers said the steps of our spiritual growth is beautification, illumination, union. Where we are. If you are looking about orthodoxy and also praxis, am I still in the first stage of purification or illumination, or I am seeking this theandric, this union in the life of Christ? I always say we have this union or this theandric. It means we accept the incarnation. We live the incarnation. We live the cross and the resurrection, because in the Eucharist I'm uniting myself with the whole life of Christ. And I'm enjoying the fullness of it. I'm enjoying the power. When we say in the liturgy, lift up your hearts, you all say, we have them with the Lord. Where? If you remember at this moment, just a few minutes before this, Abuna is taking off the prosperine to proclaim the resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we say, we have them with the Lord, I'm saying, I am with the risen, ascended Lord. I am in heaven with him. It's not something, it's not a response from the congregation. It's the reality we need to live it. Because we believe in this theandric. I am here in the liturgy. I am here to enjoy the fullness of this unity with God. Most of the fathers said these three stages, purification, illumination, and union, parts of my life today is still in the purification stage. Some other part in the illumination, some other part in the unity. But I am working all the time towards this theandric. Why? Because the church is telling me, if you are believing in this theandric, if you are believing this divine human union, it means you are living this everlasting life now. What does it mean? Just in a minute, because yeah, I have to finish. The church is teaching us, there are two words in Greek translated into time, in English or in Arabic, what? Kairos and Chronos. Chronos is chronology. No one of us choose to be born in a certain time and to grow in a certain way and to be graduated at the same time. It's a chronology. We spent now maybe half an hour or 45 minutes, it's a chronology. You could be somewhere else. But Kairos is accepted time of salvation. When we convert Chronos into an eternal time. You'll find it in the Bible many times with a great difference. And when we just search for each word of them, we'll be amazed to see how come that the Holy Spirit is choosing the word when he is meaning Kairos or Chronos. The church is telling me, if you are living in this theandric, the Lord in his ministry, he was converting every single second, every single minute of chronology he received into Kairos, an eternal time. Let me give you a very simple example. The Lord said, if you give just a glass of water, the Lord will never forget it for you. You will have a reward in heaven. So now if someone is asking you for this glass of water, you can go and bring it while you are grumbling. And maybe he is not going to tell you thank you even. You did it in a minute or two in Chronos. You could convert these 2 minutes into Kairos, into an eternal act. And you have a heavenly reward for just bringing a cup or a glass of water to someone. When we come to the church, when we attend the liturgy, the church is telling me, these 2 hours are Kairos, not Chronos. You are joining eternity. How? Let me give you one example again. You know, because we say the 2 hours of the liturgy is living eternity. There is no boundaries of time anymore. So we said there is a personal act. I am uniting myself with the head of the body, Christ himself. And what else? I am uniting myself with every single believer in the church. Past, present, and future. So I am one with Abraham, Isaac, St. Nina, St. George, all the saints. Because there is no boundaries of time anymore. Uniting myself with all believers everywhere in States, in Europe, in Egypt, in Australia, everywhere. And more than that, with my next generation as well. Because we have no limitation of time. We are living this Kairos, the eternal now. There's no boundaries of time anymore. That's why if sometimes people, when they have someone who is very dear to them, died, we are not going to church. Because we are sad. When you come to the liturgy, we are uniting ourselves with all the family of God. It's the joy of the church. When we seek the intercession of the saints, they are not aliens to us. We were with them in true oneness in the Eucharist when we are united at the end of the liturgy. So when we say it's theandric, it means we are living this eternal now. We are enjoying every single thing. The liturgy, we are telling the story, we are reciting the story from creation till the second coming. We are living the eternal now. We are not too far from Adam. We suffered from him. We are not too far from the salvation. We enjoyed it. We are not too far from the second coming. We are collecting the whole whole, not the story, the whole reality of eternity, and offering it to everyone in the church. So it has a different meaning when I am living with the Andric. Remember just the three words, Trinitarian, or teaching is Trinitarian, traditional, and the Andric. And it's not only teaching, it's how to live it, the orthopraxis of the Trinity, and of the tradition, and of this Andric, or this divine-human unity. May the good old Lord Jesus Christ be with you from now and forever. Sorry, not to hold to one active. Do you have any questions? Any other questions or comments?
I was just going to say that when you mentioned the explicit use of verses in the Bible, there's a lot of churches now that are coming up in West Virginia where the pastors now use snakes, and because it says in the Bible that scorpion and the snakes will not be able to hurt you. So they use the snakes, and part of the sermon is actually demonstrate the snakes and invites them.
Yes, but again, they are trying to take the text and make an event out of text, which is a failure. If you look to all heresies appeared in the church history, people started to pick up the verses to re-understand them out of the living event of the church. That's why when, for example, Arius started his heresy, why the church was all the church against him? Because they know what we believe. There is an event. We live this event for 300 years. Now you are trying to change the event by a text. Despite it is an inspired text, Saint Irenaeus in his book Against Heresies, he was trying to explain what the heretics are doing. He said, as someone who came and made a great statue of the king with a very precious stones, someone else came and knocked down this statue with the same precious stones. He made a statue of a fox. So when we rearrange the verses as we want, we are taking the text from the event itself. If you heard at all any of the people of the Seventh-day Adventists, we can prove literally, verse by verse, that Jesus Christ is the Archangel Michael. Just connecting words and verses, and it's very well versed. But we never lived this. It's not a matter of how to put verses beside each other, because we can't have a belief from the verse. That's why we said the church believes in one source of revelation, the tradition, not the scripture. The scripture part of the tradition. And once we insist on the scripture, it means we would like to make events out of a text. We can't make it. And we said again, we can't understand or interpret a verse without the event. The event can interpret the verse, but the verse cannot make it vice versa. Any other questions or comments? Yes. I will give you a very simple example. We all love, I personally love very much Saint Augustine. And Saint Augustine lived a very holy life after his repentance. He repented at the age of 32. But his personal experience, he was too far, and then the grace of God picked him up out of his miserable life. Right? This is his own personal experience. Later on, he said, salvation is by grace alone. He is the first one in the church history to say salvation is by grace alone. He is the first one who believed in the predestination. And he is the first one who believed in the election, unconditional election. The church didn't agree on his teaching, but didn't excommunicate him. But because of his teaching, he tried to generalize his own personal experience. You know, we never heard Masalan St. Paul said, if you'd like to meet the Lord, go and persecute the church, go to Damascus, you'll meet him at the gate of Damascus. He never said so. You can share your experience, but you can't overgeneralize it. And you can't teach it as a dogma. Later, the first book written by Martin Luther, Notes on the Interpretation of St. Augustine on Romans. That's why he is the first one to pick up predestination, salvation by grace alone. Luther from Augustine, you know, between them is nearly, Augustine died 430. Luther read his first book 1517. So how much is it? Nearly 1100 years. But because it was kept, it was revived after 11 centuries later. So we, the same thing for the experience of Saint Simon the Tanner. It was real for him, but you can't tell everyone, pick up, blank up, out your eyes. Anything else, Shabab? Thank you. Forgive me, Salim.
I almost wrote every word I heard, because we know bits and pieces, but I've never heard it all put together in such a beautiful way. God bless you. I think we're going to steal your passport or something so you can return back. Thank you, Abuna, for this wonderful word. As I said, Abuna is going to be with us in a family conference, and then we'll be here on Sunday, God willing, and so we'll get to take some more before he leaves. So let's conclude with a prayer.
Eagle's wings. Here I am waiting, abide in me, I pray. Here I am longing for you. Hide me in your love, bring me to my knees. May I know Jesus more and more. Come live in me all my life. Take over. Come breathe in me, and I will rise on eagle's wings. Come live in me all my life. Take over. Come breathe in me. And I will rise on eagle's wings.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, because you love us so much. Thank you, Lord, because you've opened up your bosom to us, Lord, and you take us in your embrace. Thank you, Lord, because you've prepared every good thing, every heavenly blessing in Christ Jesus for us. Thank you, Lord, because day by day, moment by moment, you teach us and you bring us to know you more and to see you more clearly until the day comes, Lord, when we will see you face to face. Give us, Lord, to grow in your love, to grow in the knowledge of you, to see, Lord, the knowledge of you as more worthy, Lord, than anything else in the world. To truly count everything as rubbish for the excellence of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit, come pray within us. Come pray within us. Give us an utterance that's too deep for words. Bring us into the deep heavenly places in Christ Jesus, where he is seated at the right hand of God. Intercessions, prayers of all the saints, prayers of my fathers, prayers of Ronak Shoy, prayers of Mark, prayers of all of our friends who are in paradise with you, all of those who have been well pleasing to you since the beginning of time till now. St. Mark, St. Mary, first and last, hear us, Heavenly Father, as we pray to you in the way that your Son taught us, saying, Our Father who art in heaven.
Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of His only begotten Son, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You may depart in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.